Welcome to Real Talk Friday with your hosts Rohan Das and Gus Urban.
In this groundbreaking podcast segment, we delve deep into the lives of individuals whose journey has been profoundly transformed by their faith. From the trial of adversity to the triumph of redemption, we explore real stories, real people, whose encounter with God has reshaped their existence.
Join us as we embark on a candid and enlightening journey where authenticity meets spirituality every Friday on Real Talk Friday, part of Logan City Christian Church.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Real Talk Friday. Thank you for joining us and thank you for all those views, all those comments and all those shares that you've made to our videos. We are truly, truly blessed. We have another great interview lined up today and we'll just get straight into it because this man has traveled all the way to be in the studio to do this shooting and here he is, Daniel Cunningham, am I right? But you like to be called Dan.
Dan's easy.
Dan's easy. Very good.
So Dan, tell us about yourself because we want to know who you are and our viewers want to. We know a little bit about yourself, but give us a brief introduction on who you are, what you do. That would be great.
Sure. My name's Dan from Deliverance Down Under, which is the ministry of myself and my wife that we put together just over a couple of years ago now. So we're a full-time ministry. We do street evangelism, mostly in Fortitude Valley here in Brisbane, which I like to call the Sodom and Gomorrah of Brisbane.
Absolutely.
In a lovingly way, you know. Yeah. And also we do Jesus testimonies on YouTube and social media.
So that's amazing. Yeah.
Yeah. So we actually film people's stories of how they came to know Jesus. Yep. So keep a lookout for your faces on there as well. Coming up. And then another big part of our ministry is deliverance and healing. So we actually go around and we participate in teaching churches and everything biblically perspective on deliverance and healing. And then we go around and pray for those people who need it as well. So that's another big part of our ministry. And my wife and I, we've been married nearly 2 years next month.
Very good.
And we have a 1-year-old daughter.
Beautiful.
Amazing. Beautiful. And that's me.
Oh, that's a lot. That's a lot. And for the viewers, if you haven't seen the channels, which is also called DDU, Deliverance Down Under, please go pop onto YouTube, Instagram, and see some of the beautiful testimonies. It's gone all around the world, some of your videos, and it's become so, so famous. So, yeah, I mean, it's incredible what the ministry you're doing. But thank you for joining us. We'll get into your story shortly, but as we always do in our new season, we talk about global news, especially in the Christian community. And we have an interesting one today, isn't that, Gus?
We do. For you out there, you obviously know that the Paris Olympics are on. There's been quite a lot of controversy out in the news where I guess probably the biggest one we see how they've tried to re-illustrate the Last Supper with trans people. So we talk about blasphemy and where this world really is. I mean, it's right there. It's all, I mean, right there in front of our eyes to see where the world is. So, Rohan, you want to read us out a statement?
Yeah. You know, just to add to that, I think we all know that it's persecution towards Christian people. And there's no doubt in that one.
Yeah.
We don't want to delve more into what has happened in the Paris Olympics because we know what happened. We know exactly what happened. But what we found interesting was a statement given by Thomas Jolly, who's the opening ceremony creative director. And this is what he said. I did not intend to be subversive or to mock or shock. I wanted to say that we're this big name. Last night, there were Republican ideas, inclusive ideas, ideas of kindness, of generosity, of solidarity, which I think we desperately need. In France, we are allowed to love who we want, how we want. In France, we can believe or not believe. In France, we have a lot of rights. And I wanted to convey those values throughout the ceremonies. So that was allegedly an apology to the Christian community. And I don't know how that goes. What are your thoughts on that, Dan?
My thoughts. So, yeah, a couple of scriptures come to mind. That's all I can really think about when I'm thinking about the situation. And the first one is about to not participate in the works of evil, but to expose the works of darkness. And I think a lot of people have done a really good job of that. But then there's also what we were talked about off camera this morning is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, exactly, against powers, exactly, and principalities, yeah, and of, yep, the air and so on. So it's a spiritual battle.
Yeah.
And so a lot of the blame goes on the people, but we need to remember that it's the spirits behind it that's influencing them.
Exactly.
And one big thing that I haven't really heard anyone call out is that the people, the drag queens and the trans people who are involved in this are also actually victims.
Yeah.
Mm.
And a lot of people maybe haven't thought about it that way, but they, true, are victims of demonic oppression and possession.
Yep.
And they're actually, their spirit is actually crying out for help,
yep,
and, yeah, freedom, because they're essentially locked in a prison,
yep,
that they aren't even aware of. And so Jesus came to set the captives free, not only the prisoners free. So the way I like to describe this is prisoners are people who did something wrong and they belong in jail because they've been sentenced to jail. But there's also captives who were captured. You know, they didn't, yeah, do anything wrong, but they were captured. Yep. And so they were in prison that way. And so Jesus came to set both of those people free. And, yep, so some of these people are prisoners, some of these people are captives.
Yeah, true.
And so I really want to approach it from that angle, is like, these people need freedom, they need salvation just as much as anybody else.
Yep.
Everybody has potential to be saved by Jesus Christ, be healed and delivered. And so that's what we should be praying for. That's not to say that we shouldn't expose the works of evil. We should definitely be doing that as well, but we need to be praying for these people, for their salvation, their freedom.
Yep,
yep,
agreed.
Yeah, and that's my main take on it, I guess, yeah.
Yeah, 100%. I really feel, I'm glad you said that, because that's where I really felt the Holy Spirit wanted to lead it, because we see so many people that have different opinions. Some people say, I'm respectfully boycotting the Olympics because of what happens. Some are angry and some are just going way over the top, where they're abusing and making fun of those people that, yeah, you know, those trans people. And I guess really what we want to bring here is, well, what's the right response? And one, we need to understand, just like what you said, about how a lot of these people, they never had a Christian home, like me.
Yeah.
They've never known truth. They're searching for truth. They're in their search for truth and what's going to satisfy them. They've stumbled upon this.
Yep.
They're captives in this. They're probably feeling worse and worse day by day. And then to have, like, them being mocked around, yep, the world isn't the right response.
Mm.
Like you said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I really want to ask people, born-again believers, what's our heart's cry? What are we praying for? What are we really believing for? Do we have a heart where we just want to rebuke, or can we get on our knees and pray for these people who are captives of Satan, that need deliverance, that need saving by the grace, yeah, of God? And so I sort of feel that as the Church of Jesus Christ, our response has to be a godly response.
Yeah.
We look at Jesus going through the towns in his day, is that the ones that were drawn to him were the sinners, and the ones that he rebuked were the religious leaders that were hypocrites.
Yeah.
And so I feel that we shouldn't be hypocrites, but we should be drawing in sinners into the light of Christ. And that's sort of where I'm at with it. That's my take on it. And I guess, as you said, you do street evangelism. And in order to do street evangelism, you've got to have the heart of God.
Amen, yeah.
Yeah.
Like, you get spat on, sworn at, abused, and we're not to end up in an argument or a fight or anything like that. Mm. We're there to share the love of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Jesus did that by laying down his life. Yourself and your wife and others do that every Saturday night, is it? Friday night, Saturday?
Friday, it's kind of changes.
Yeah. But you're out there in the Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm.
You would be seeing trans people, gay people, yeah, drunk people, people on drugs. Everyone is there, and it's only by the love of God in your heart to be able to share and continually be abused and keep sharing.
Yep.
So, I don't know. That's sort of what I feel.
No, you're completely right. And I think that people need to know true love. And true, yeah, love is what's taught in the Bible. Unfortunately, people don't know true love. Even the statement is like, we want to love everyone. But what's the right way to love?
Mm.
God teaches us,
yeah,
that. But at the end of the day, I want to read a verse from John 15. 18 right up to verse 20, and it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And that sums up. That sums up the Sydney Olympic, Paris Olympics. That is exactly what the Bible talks about.
Exactly.
Well, I want to look at the fruit of the approach for a second. So if we come in with that religious condemning approach, what's the fruit of that? Okay, everyone feels mocked. Those people feel worse. They already feel really bad about themselves, right? Yep. That's why they're so confused. They're in that position in the first place. Now they feel even worse. Who knows where that could lead? It could lead to the end of their life.
Yep.
Seriously, that's the fruit of that approach. What's the fruit of the approach of approaching in love with truth?
Yeah.
Obviously, truth is love as well.
Yep.
If we approach with loving truth and say, hey, you know, there's a path out of this.
Yep.
There's hope in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The fruit of that is that those people could give their life to Jesus, get saved, healed, and delivered, become testimony against what they were in, and things start changing. And we see that in the Bible time and time again. Examples, that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
And so that's the fruit that we're looking for. Mm-hmm. If that makes sense.
No, 100%. That's perfect. I guess that's what we want to bring forth today for our viewers, is a right response. And that's the right response. Love with truth. Really, when it comes to God's love, you can't separate truth from that.
Yep.
Sometimes they reject truth, which is love.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, at the end of the day, we are to present that truth and love, they go together. So, no, thank you for that. That's perfect.
Well, thank you so much. That was a great, great discussion. I think our viewers loved it. I can already say
it. So, I loved it.
Yeah. Well, let's go to your story, because I know you have an incredible story, and that's what we're here for, to hear your testimony of how you're doing such great things for the ministry now, but there's a journey behind it, and we want to know this journey. So tell us about your little bit. We'll go dive right in. Just tell us about your childhood, how you grew up, and whether you knew Jesus at that point of your life.
Sure. A heads up, it's a wild story. There's crazy things in there. I don't expect everyone to just believe everything, because I look back on my life, I'm like, I cannot believe that happened.
Yeah.
But I really want to encourage you guys as well. Don't be afraid to ask questions if something weird comes up, because otherwise I'll just ramble.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't want to like ramble my whole story. But it starts with, I was born in a small town in New Zealand.
Yeah.
And my mum came from a bit of like sort of Anglican religious background, but also a bit of like divination and witchcraft kind of mixed in with the works, you know?
Oh, wow. Yeah, wow.
And so she was taught things, you know, like scrying and the pendulums and the crystals and all that kind of stuff, and spirituality and the universe and a bit of New Agey kind of stuff from an early age. And one story I always tell is that she... instead of taking me to the playground and play with the kids, she used to take me to the cemetery to essentially speak with the spirits in the cemetery and the graves and stuff like that. And you know, I used to look back on those memories fondly, and I always thought my mom was quirky.
Yeah.
And when I'd go to school and tell people, no one would believe me. You're crazy. I'm like, no, that's just who, you know.
Yeah, well.
You know, I love my mum, and I have a really good relationship
now,
and there's been so much there, and I'll get to that. But
cool.
My dad's side of the family still are Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
So they run, my uncle runs, like he's one of the leaders in the Kingdom Hall, which is their like church essentially in New Zealand, in that region. And my whole family's pretty much in there on the dad's side. My dad was the only one who didn't really get caught up in it,
mm-hmm.
but he went to England to be a professional soccer player, got mixed up in drugs, got kicked out, came back to New Zealand, ended up rolling with the bikie gangs, up in prison a couple of times. I don't know all the details. I just know the really simple version of it.
Yeah.
So that's basically, you know, that side. And so that side of the family really wanted to take me in at a young age, because they wanted me to come into the you know, into Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah.
My mum wasn't having it. Long story short, a couple of things happened and we decided to move to Australia. I was only like 5 or 6 years old at the time. Mm-hmm. So we moved over. We lived with my auntie and it was a bit of a financial struggle because at the time we left, sold everything. The New Zealand dollar, the Australia dollar was really poor.
Yeah, yeah.
We came with very little. My mum, you know, she had my sister not long after that and she, a single mother of two children, and she worked really, really hard. At one point she had like three different jobs.
Wow.
And so she worked really hard to provide for us and she had a lot of struggles, a lot of challenges, and I guess she was seeking healing. Yep. Right, she needed a lot of healing because she'd been through so much, and so she tried to find that in, I guess, New Age and Buddhism, spiritualism. So she went into yoga. She studied under like a lot of really, you know, big yoga masters, and she did kinesiology. She became a part of a Chinese Buddhist temple for 10 years.
Yeah,
it is. She would do things like manifestation, you know, crystals,
wow,
you know, all that stuff. She would, yeah, you know, spells and yeah, just a bit, everything you can think of, you know, meditating, paintings, spiritual paintings, and, you know, wow, pretty much everything you can think of. And for me, I saw that and I could see that she was seeking healing, but from my perspective, for her, things seemed to, from my perspective, seemed to get worse.
Yeah. Okay.
And so she, and it was like she was going down these rabbit holes.
Yep.
So for me, I'm like, okay, that's not what I want. Yeah. It doesn't look like that would work for me. So yeah, I'm going to look at something else. And by this time, I'm in high school. I've been bullied a lot, but I was actually quite shy as well, a bit of an outcast. And I wanted to overcome that. So I started getting involved in self-help.
Okay.
Now, for those of you who don't know, self-help, you know, it's like, or red pilling these days, maybe you could associate it with that.
Yeah, yeah.
But back then, I'm talking like mid 2000s. It's sort of a door into like New Age as well.
Yes. I have heard it explained like that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep.
Because there's a lot of things taken from New Age to convince yourself to be a better version of yourself. Right. And that could be manifesting your own reality, becoming your own powerful God of your own reality. Mm. I started picking up things like hypnotism and NLP, neuro-linguistic programming, to manipulate and control people for my own benefit.
Wow.
So these are the starts of the techniques I'm starting to pick up and I start to see results and it's working. I'm like, oh.
Can you say that again of what you were in order to control and manipulate?
Yep.
What was it that you were
getting? Neuro-linguistic programming.
Okay. Yep.
So that it's a bit of a pseudoscience. It's ridiculous. Anyone who did any sort of genuine like tests on it would probably come up stumped.
Yep.
But there is a spiritual aspect to it that non-believers wouldn't understand.
Yep.
That brings genuine results.
Yep.
And so, but even when I worked in marketing, there was people who had like a degree sort of paper in neuro-linguistic programming.
Yeah.
So it's also a social engineering thing as well. So social engineering is like a lot of people use that in hacking, for example. Like I was learning a lot of these techniques as well, where you call up a business pretending to be someone or so on. And a lot more of that comes into my story later on as well. But so I start picking up all these techniques. And to be honest, most of it I was using to pick up girls, pick up women. There was a book called The Game that was very famous at the time.
Okay.
And that was a big doorway. And there was other things as well, but that was one of the major doorways into it. And so I used to go into the city, you know, based on this book, I used to go in the city and I was very shy, but I would approach a group of people or women and see how long I could stay in conversation before this guy's weird, get out of here.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I would learn like magic tricks and hypnosis and all these things to be so interesting of a person that wherever I went, people had to receive me because I was so way more interesting than anything they were doing. That's the whole point.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
And so that prepared me for sales. And I actually started getting into like sales and marketing as I got into my early 20s. I was also working in nightclubs. And so I got to practice a lot of this stuff working in nightclubs as well. And I also, on the side, I was really into media. So I started making like cartoons and videos and all this stuff on the side as a hobby. And I was trying to turn that into a business, into a side business. And I remember one day I was like, I was like praying to the universe or something, you know, whatever spiritual thing was going to answer me. And I said, okay, what can I name this media business of cartoons and videos and stuff? And I hear this name in my head. It says Nataz Productions. I go, okay. And I thought about, wait, that's Satan backwards.
Oh, no way.
Oh, wow.
And I was like, Satan, are you the one answering me? And I felt like it was a yes. So in that moment, I made it a deal, I guess you could say. Oh, I'm using quotation marks for people listening.
Yeah.
With Satan to name it that. So I named it Nataz Productions. And actually, I was doing like a university style course at the time. I got like number one in everything using that, you know, system and everything. And so... but I didn't actually follow that path. I got caught up in a professional career of sales. I just got pulled into that.
Yep.
And I ended up working at all these major tech companies. So Google, Tesla, Amazon.
Really?
Yeah. When I worked at Tesla, I got to meet Elon Musk. I did, you know, wow. I was always number one. Like I was always the one getting promoted.
Yep.
Always number one in the top of the sale boards for everything, like by far. Like it wasn't even a close margin.
Really?
Because I was using a lot of these techniques that I had learned and it was just like giving me this supernatural advantage over everyone by far. But it was very exploitative. It was very deceitful. It was very, you know, I knew it wasn't good.
Yeah.
What I was doing.
Yep.
You know, you could feel it's not the right way to do things.
But it produces results.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's all businesses care about like results.
Would you say that you actually sold your soul to the devil?
I think what Satan does is he tries to make you think that that's what you're doing, and maybe you're giving like what we call a legal right in that sense. Yeah. It's kind of like a legal contract that you made.
Yeah.
But the thing is, like Jesus can break any. That's anything right. 100%. Like Jesus overrules anything Satan tries to do.
Yeah, for sure.
So it's kind of like it's convincing you that's what it is, so that you feel, because a lot of these celebrities that do that, and they genuinely do that, they make a deal with the devil in one way or another. Some people go really far on that side of things, but and they make a sacrifice to Satan or something. You know, people go really far on these things, and the idea is to trap them into thinking that I made this deal. There's no way out of it.
Yeah. Okay. You know? Yep.
But in reality, Jesus can break any.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And so, that's really good because there's so many people. Some might be listening to this testimony right now, and they know they're going through that path, and they're like, "There's no way out," but there is a way out.
Yeah.
And just want to let the viewers or anyone listening, there is a way out. And that's through Jesus.
Mm. Yeah, Jesus is infinitely more powerful than Satan all in every way. So, yeah, praise God. So from there, I also had a startup, a tech startup in between. My timeline's getting a little fuzzy. I was working for Google, then did a tech startup called ASAP with a couple of other guys. And it was basically similar to Uber Eats, but everything, not just food.
Yeah.
And we were sort of the first ones to do it in Australia. This was in Sydney.
Yeah, wow.
And so we built up this pretty big tech company. You know, we were first to have the app and everything.
Wow.
And we're doing all these deals. We're on Shark Tank, the TV show Shark Tank. Yeah, it's really embarrassing you watch it now because they tried to make us look bad even though we did really well. But
that's the first thing anyway. I'm doing after the podcast.
No, it's funny because long story short, there's some shenanigans that happened behind the scene and one of the sharks, the guy, so they like look into you before you go on the show.
Yep.
And they had invested in our competitor at the time.
Oh, okay. No way.
And that was, anyway. So we did well on the show, but the way they edited it to make us look bad even. Because they were like, you guys, because one mistake we made is we said we could deliver anything in 60 minutes.
Yeah.
We had another tagline, anything on demand, which we should have gone with on demand.
Yeah.
Because 90-something percent of our orders were under 60 minutes. So we shouldn't have used that tagline. That's a mistake we made.
Yeah.
But they were like, there's no way you guys can do that, blah, 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 blah. One of the guys on the Shark Tank, Glenn, he owns Pet Barn, massive pet store, and he goes, let's test it right now. And they make it look all dramatic and whatever. And he orders it, and we deliver it in 33 minutes. But actually, the guy came in 20 minutes, but he had to go through makeup and sign all contracts before they let him on the show. delayed him even more. But so realistically, he would have done it in like 20 minutes. But it ended up being 33 minutes, half the time that we were promising, right?
Yep.
So we actually even though they were attacking us the whole time, we actually looked really good, but then they edited it to make us look bad.
Oh, no stuff. Way.
Anyway, that's all. I've forgiven them. It's all I know.
The power of editing, eh?
but that's a whole other thing. Anyway, but during that time, we got a really good look behind the curtain of how business and politics and powerful people influence society.
Oh, wow.
You know, because we got, you know, investors, the way I like to explain it is that it's kind of like the modern day Colosseum with startups, where the powerful kings and the powerful people, they choose their startups that they like and they throw them in the Colosseum to battle it out for money and investment and they bring people in based on their loyalty and are you willing to do these? So they'll give us tests, you know, go out and do this if you're successful in this. Or or a lot of corporate espionage if you spy on these people at this meeting and you do this. And
no way.
And so, like, there's a lot of initiations into these secret societies, essentially, of startup world and things like this. And you can see the ones that play that game really well, they rise to the top unnaturally quickly. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to drop some names on here, but a lot of companies that we worked in the same building with were like Canva, Airtasker, BuzzFeed, and many others that we're working with. We saw some of these rise to the top in an unnatural way because of their relationships. You know that old saying, it's not what you know, but who you know? That's a big part of it as well.
Absolutely. You know? Yeah, absolutely.
But I'm not making excuses for our own failure. We made so many mistakes and that business model is not even sustainable. So you look at Uber Eats and they're still not even profitable. Like, they're still losing money.
Yeah,
it's all about capital and it's all about their stock price and stuff like that. So it's not even about making money. So, but we made a lot of mistakes due to our own failure. We collapsed a few years in, and then so I moved to Tesla. Was at the top of the sales board for Tesla, making good money, met Elon Musk, all that stuff, driving Teslas before they were cool. That was awesome. went to Amazon after that. Again, really one of the highest positions in the product positions there, making almost $200,000 a year.
Wow.
And throughout this whole time, you know, I'm sleeping with someone new every week.
Yeah.
You know, I'm... spending my entire paycheck monthly the day before I get the new pay. It's like I've spent all my money.
Yeah,
like,
wow.
You know, ridiculous amounts of money. I just spend it all
mm-hmm.
on, you know, drugs, partying, women, toys, you know, whatever it is. Yeah, like just trying to fill that hole and trying to keep myself going, you know, because...
That emptiness. Yeah.
On the outside, you know, people were very envious of my life. Like, this guy's got everything. You know, I don't know if you heard that show Suits, like Harvey Specter.
Yeah.
He's like the main character. Very charismatic, has everything. You know, that's what people saw my life as. But on the inside, I was so broken, you know, and I was just trying to cover all of that, trying to keep myself going, trying to medicate myself.
Yeah.
And I'm still doing a lot of these spiritual practices, especially that I had picked up, you know, in the business world, because a lot of the people that are really powerful in the business world behind the curtain are all doing the same stuff as well.
Yeah.
And that was one of the reasons why we did so well for a while, is because they recognize, oh, you guys know what you do. Oh, you're already doing this NLP stuff. Oh, you're already aware of this spiritual practice. Oh, you're already, you know, manifesting your reality. It's like, these are the things that everyone's doing, whether they admit it publicly or not. A lot of them do admit it now. You know, we used to do crazy stuff. Like, we used to walk into, going back for a second to when we had that startup, we used to do crazy things. Like, we'd put on a suit. This was before COVID, so you could get away with this. Walk through Sydney City, go into every building and just start opening doors, pressing all the buttons on elevators, walking in. And we would just find ourselves in the most insane, ridiculous situations where we'd meet, like, powerful people.
Wow.
What I realized in hindsight is we were being led by something spiritual to those places, because we would meet people in rooms. Like, we would walk into a room at the perfect time. There'd be a meeting of all these people and they'd be like, who are you guys? And we're just, I don't know, we just ended up here. And they're like... Yeah. Oh, perfect time. Come sit and have a chat. And they'll love us, because nobody else would do that kind of stuff. And they would love that moxie, you know, they would call it. They love that. They'll love people that had the boldness to do something like that. So they'll sit down and have time with us.
Yeah, yeah.
But I know now that we're being led by something, because there's not coincidences, you know, things like that.
Oh, anyway. For sure, yeah.
So I was doing a lot of these spiritual practices still, even you know, at Amazon. It got to the point I had a demon summoning book. So I had a book with like hundreds of different demons, how to summon them, what to summon them for, what to watch out for, you know, and I'd done other spiritual practices like astral projection and stuff like that. And I left my body, I'd seen a demon jump into my body. I came back in my body, my personality changed from that day. Like, I encountered demonic spirits many times through these spiritual practices. And when people teach you these things, they warn you about it too.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
Even the people who are advocates of it say, oh, careful, careful, because you don't know what can happen, but you should still do it because it's fun.
Yeah. And, and these are big business people, celebrities, you name it. They're into that.
Everyone's into this stuff because it's interesting. It's like that everybody's looking for a higher power. Everyone's looking for the truth. Everyone's looking for, you know, evolution. It got, there's so much delusion in it as well. Like that's a big thing of how Satan traps people is in delusion.
Yes.
Because it so much pride comes in and got to the point where I literally thought, at one point I literally believed that I was an evolved human. Like I wasn't a homo sapien sapien like everyone else. I was a homo sapien 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 or something. I was like the next level of evolution because I was so advanced compared to everyone else that I knew. Like that's the delusion that was it's so ridiculous now. But and that's what a lot of these people believe, a lot of celebrities, politicians and so on. They get caught, they get trapped in that delusion as well. Whether they admit it or not, that's what they believe on the inside.
Would you say you were like more kind of sensitive to these things just because you grew up with your mum doing this, so you were more sensitive to the whole spiritual realm, and you know, because you're kind of like, because not many people grow up in that kind of environment, and or they get into that environment later on in their life, but you being, you know, since you were a child you were seeing this happen. Would you say you are like more sensitive to these things?
For sure. That's a big part of it. I think it's generational as well. I think that's a big part of it. But the way I look at it is like I was constantly exposed to spiritual experiences over and over again till the point I'm like, it's undeniable.
Yeah.
I think most people, everyone has spiritual experiences in their life. Even if they're atheists, they don't even believe in the spirit. They've had experiences.
Yeah.
And I think when people have those experiences, they purposely try to shove it to the back of their mind. They don't want to think about it. They want to avoid it. They want to run away from it. And so maybe they've had 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 big spiritual experiences in their life, but they've completely avoided it, shut it down, you know, made excuses for whatever. And so they really struggle. Maybe they become a Christian later on in life, or they hear stories like mine and they just refuse to believe it.
Mm.
But the people who have had it validated through their whole life, through seeing the result, the fruit of it and all that stuff, like it's undeniable.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. But it's one of the things that led me to Jesus as well. So,
okay, let's talk about that. Like how you got led to Jesus, because, you know, to me, when I hear your story, you were so, you're so into this whole demonic realm. You got so caught up in that, you know, kind of, I would say, in that delusion, as you said. How did Jesus come into your life and change all that? I want to know that.
Sure. So one of the tricks that demons have up their sleeve is that they convince you that they're not good or evil.
Okay. Mm.
They convince you that everything's in a gray area. And So I had this delusion, this belief, and one of my favorite quotes was from Shakespeare as well, who would have been influenced by this too. There's no such thing as good or evil, but thinking makes it so. So if you pull that apart, there's no objective good or bad, it's just whatever you believe.
Exactly.
You know? And a lot of people believe in subjective reality now.
It's everywhere now.
And you know the first thing that comes to my mind when you talk about that is the Bible verse where, you know, Jesus actually talks about you cannot be in the middle. I can't remember which verse that is.
Yeah, like you'd rather be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm.
Exactly. So that's the first thing that comes into my mind when I hear that.
So that's where I was. And so I didn't believe in good or evil. And so I didn't believe in things like marriage. So I'd be sleeping with married women because I didn't believe in marriage.
Yeah.
I didn't believe in objective reality. It was always subjective, which is a dangerous place to be.
Yeah.
But it got to the point when COVID hit, and something in my spirit just goes, there's evil behind this one way or another. I don't know where it is, but there's something wrong about this.
Yeah.
And I just thought, okay, am I wrong? Is there an objective good and evil? And what does that look like?
Yeah.
How are we supposed to know that as humans? You know, I never used to be able to sleep because I'd have demonic attacks all the time, and I would be up late just thinking about what's the truth of the universe, and I could never figure it out. And I'd called out to God many times in my life, but from the wrong place, from a place of pride. Like, yeah. God, you have to show me who you are. If you're real, you need to show me, right? You know, from anger and stuff.
Yep.
He never answered me.
Yeah.
But this time, I was depressed. I was questioning my reality. I was thought about ending my life even. That's where I was. Because I realized none of this stuff was filling that hole in my soul, that hole in my heart. You know, nothing would fill it. So I thought, okay, if I end my life right now and heaven and hell are real, I'm 100% going to hell.
Mm.
Like, there's no question.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I go, okay, God. I was alone in my apartment. I say, okay, God, if you're real, like, I'll surrender it all to you. You show me how to get me out of this, like, rescue me from this. And for the first time in my life, I reached out to him in a humble.
Yeah.
I surrendered.
Yep.
For the first time.
Yep.
So I always get emotional talking about this part, but yeah, he just yeah, I was just I was standing up and I was calling out to him, and I never really read the Bible before, so I found this later in the book of Acts, but the Holy Spirit came as a wind.
Mm.
And my doors were closed, my windows were closed, but there was like a physical wind, but a spiritual wind at the same time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it brought me to my knees, and I just was like broken, just in tears. And just in my head, it's like all the sin was laid out before me. Like, everything that I've ever done wrong, every mistake, every sin, that things I didn't even know were bad, were sinful, was all laid out before me in an instant.
Wow.
And I was overwhelmed with shame and guilt for that. But then forgiveness came and love came and just completely removed all of that. And I heard a voice in my head just say, "Don't worry, it's me, Jesus. I've got you."
Wow.
Wow.
And Jesus was the last name I was calling out to God, but I didn't know. I just, you know, God created the universe.
Yeah.
I didn't expect to hear Jesus.
Okay.
And Jesus, like, and it just truth just hit me, and I just I just knew it was him straight away. It was completely black and white. It was like, no idea it was Jesus to 100%, no question, it's Jesus. Like, it was supernaturally revealed to me in that moment.
Yeah.
And I just started repenting of everything. I was just repenting of absolutely everything, and just the truth of God hit me. And then I was like, I've got to read the Bible. And my name's Daniel. I didn't know where to start. So I know there's a book of Daniel. Yeah. I'll start reading that. So I started reading it. And I hear this voice in my head. Yes, Daniel, this is my word. It's all true. You need to stick to everything that's in this book.
Wow.
Wow.
And I go, okay. I was reading it on my phone. So I ordered a cross and a Bible. And I was like, that's what Christians do. And coincidentally, I think it was the next day or a couple of days later, we had like curbside trash collection.
Yep.
So I just gathered everything, like my demon summoning book, all this, you know, drugs, all this bad stuff that I shouldn't have, and put it into a pile, and heaps of stuff out of my apartment, and I just put it on the curbside for trash collection, and that was it. Changed in that moment.
The fruit of repentance right there.
Yeah.
There was no adding Jesus to your life, your lifestyle changed, everything changed.
Everything in a moment. And look, some things took a little time.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, porn took a little while to quit. I knew it was wrong, but I didn't understand the depth of what it really was. And, you know, that took a little time. It took me 3 months to quit smoking weed. Mm-hmm. That took a little time. Yep. The Lord supernaturally showed me what happens when I was smoking weed, and that was the last time I ever did it.
Yeah, yeah.
Video games, even. I was playing this game called Dota 2, which is filled with demons and witches and warlocks and stuff.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit was telling me for a week straight, delete the game, delete the game. I kept ignoring it. Then one night I was sleeping, and the Father's voice in the Bible is described like thunder and trumpets, right?
Yeah, yeah, mm-hmm. yep.
I was having a dream and I heard the Father's voice like thunder and trumpets so loud it shook everything to my core. Wow. The most terrifying, like, piercing thing I've ever heard in my wow. life. And it was in a dream, but it woke me up and I could still hear it as yeah. I was waking up.
Yeah.
He said, "Daniel, delete the game right now."
Wow. Oh, wow.
And it was the only night I was sleeping in bed with the laptop in bed with me.
Yeah.
And so I've never done anything quicker. I picked up the laptop, I deleted the game, I'm like, I'm never playing that again. And I needed that because the Holy Spirit was trying to, you know, I was ignoring him for a week yeah. and then the Father was like, bam. And I was,
yeah. Isn't that funny? As a father, there have been times like with my kids, I'm like, yep. hey, stop that, stop yep. that, stop that. And all of a sudden I'm like, I'm serious. You need to stop. Like,
that's what it felt like. And I needed that as well because I didn't understand the relationship of the Father as well, that he is not only a loving Father, but a Father who corrects.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's so important. Oh, and it took me a while to understand that yep. relationship because I grew up without a father.
Yeah, yeah, no.
Yep. And so the Holy Spirit and Jesus, were that, you know, God manifesting that way was easier for me, but I struggled with the relationship with the Father yep. for a while as yep. well. But yeah, so, and then everything changed from there. I said, I was living in Sydney. I said, okay, I'm going back to Brisbane. I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus. Everyone's going to give their life to Jesus. Everyone's mm-hmm. going to get saved.
Yep.
No one cared. Okay, good for you. There was one friend who listened to me, actually, and we ended up baptizing him like 6 months ago.
Awesome.
So yeah, that was really cool. And he used to tell me about, he was the only one in my life in high school who used to tell me about Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he had a cultural background, but he didn't really believe.
Oh, righto. So yeah, that came
full circle.
Yep, yep.
And then not long after moving back to Brisbane, I reconnected with Victoria, who's now my wife.
Yeah.
She was an old friend. She used to date one of my friends back when we used to party and work in the nightclubs.
Okay.
So she knew who I was before, and I think that's important as well.
Yeah.
And we had reconnected and it was quite clear the Lord was bringing us together for marriage and we did we struggled to keep it holy and everything, but we did it. We managed to abstain from sex before marriage. Beautiful. And things like that.
Yeah, yeah.
It was very difficult, but many times God spoke to us and there, you know, one quick story, there was a time where, the Lord said to me in prayer, said, "Daniel, you two are getting too close. You need to spend 2 weeks apart."
Wow.
I was like, okay. So I called her up. I said, and I was debating with God. You know how you try and bargain with him?
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to do 1 week. So I called up Victoria and I said, "The Lord's saying we've got to spend 1 week apart." And she goes, "Okay, okay." After a week, everybody got COVID. It ended up being 2 weeks anyway.
Yeah.
Oh, there we go.
So I repent. I apologize a little yeah. for that. But, yeah. you know, so many of those moments that kept us, you know, in the right place and for marriage. And just before we got married and as we got married, we started going out on the street to evangelize. Mm-hmm. I saw a guy holding a sign once that says, "Jesus saves and Jesus loves you" in the valley. And I said, "I don't know what that is, but we need to do that."
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow.
Yeah, so God called us there. We started, we were early in our faith, so we didn't know the Bible too well.
Yeah.
We knew the basic gospel and we had our testimony.
Yep.
And this is the place we used to party so we could connect with people.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so we were just telling people our testimony. Jesus changed us. Like, we came from this, you know, there's a better way. Jesus saved us. Like, he's so real. You know, here's the gospel. And because we stepped out in obedience, God moved through that. And we started seeing miracles.
Wow.
People were giving their life to Jesus. People were getting healed miraculously. There was a Satanist whose back got healed.
Wow.
There was a guy on MDMA who I prayed for. He completely instantly got sober and gave his life to Jesus.
Wow.
We started seeing demons being cast out of people on the street, falling to the ground, having demons come out
of
them. And so we're like, wow, this is all real. Because we didn't even know if that stuff was still real because we were church hopping.
Yeah, okay.
One of the churches we were going to was a cessationist church and they were saying, "Oh, no, the gifts are done. None of that's real anymore. Mm-hmm. It's all in your head."
Yeah.
And so we were confused on that for a while, but we started seeing it happen and we're like, okay, no, those guys are wrong. This is still going on.
Exactly right.
And so we thought, okay, our testimony, God's moving through our testimony. If we record our testimonies and put it on YouTube, maybe we can reach 100 people instead of 10 people on the street, you know? So we filmed Victoria's testimony, and within 3 weeks it hits 100,000 views.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
And we're like, okay, God's blessing this. So we started filming everyone of the evangelist team's testimonies. Everyone had a good testimony.
Yep.
One of them was Amelia. She was a stripper until she had a vision of hell.
Oh, and, yeah. And that's a very famous video.
Very famous video, yeah. It's got nearly a million views now. Yeah. And that really launched us. We now have about 70 Jesus testimonies on our channel. And it's reached like over 10 million people. And and it's still growing very quickly to this day. We've started a podcast. We're just starting this week a evangelism channel where we've started filming the conversations we're having on the street.
That's excellent. Yeah.
And we want to build a community around that because we want to encourage people to go out and evangelize for themselves, because so many people are comfortable in the church. It's time to get everyone out on the street.
Absolutely. You know? Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, one of the best ways to die as a Christian is to just keep it to yourself.
Yep.
Doing the total opposite of what Jesus told us to do.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's like, go out into all the world and preach the gospel.
Yeah. Yep.
So when we disobey, how long until our disobedience starts bearing fruit in our lives?
Sure.
Yeah. So, I don't know. I find it very... I mean, most people would struggle. It's not that they don't want to.
Mm.
It's just intimidation is so big.
Yeah.
What would be something that you would say to viewers that struggle? Like, they have that desire, I wish I could just, you know, get out there on the streets and do it, but can't. What's some of
that? Sure. The best thing you can do is find a community that's already doing it, because what a lot of people get caught up in is they say to people in their church and they're like, oh, let's organize a time to go out on the street, and everyone's excited and they always talk about it, and then it's been like 2 months and you're still talking about it and no one's done anything.
Yep.
So if you're struggling to actually bring people out on the street, because a lot of people made that commitment and they don't show up, unfortunately, that's just the reality of it. But if you find a group that, because there's groups in every city that are doing it.
Yeah.
So if you go out there, if you can't find them online, go to the places where you would think people would be doing it, and you'll find people doing it. You will.
Yeah.
And go join them.
I guess if you're really genuine about it, the Holy Spirit will lead you in the right path anyway. Yeah. So it'll happen.
100%. Yeah. And if you want some quick advice on ways to approach it, what we do is we hold signs. Yep. Say, Jesus saves, Jesus loves you, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we have all these different signs that appeal to different types of people that then draws them over for a conversation.
Yep.
We do one-on-one conversation, we pray for them.
Yep.
But you could also street preach if you've got a microphone, if you can find a place to do that.
Yep.
Some people do worship. They sing worship songs on the street, and God's Spirit moves through that, convicts people, they feel the love of God.
Yep.
There's so many different approaches. Some people just hand out tracts. They don't know how to speak, but they just hand tracts out.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so there's so many different approaches. So find the one that you feel called to and really step out in faith and start doing it. And I always say God goes easy on you the first time.
Okay.
It gives you that bubble of protection.
Yeah, yeah.
And then as you get deeper into it and more equipped and everything, then the challenges start coming, but that grows you.
Yeah.
And so we've had knives pulled on us. We've had eggs and bottles thrown at us. We've had people punch us, throw bikes at us, scooters, like swearing at us, laughing at us, teasing us, filming us.
Yeah.
Everything you can imagine.
Yeah.
You know, we've even had like council people come and give us fines and we built relationships with these people over time, and none of that stuff happens anymore. But early on, when we had to actually take that territory, that's the thing, is because we came in, we had to take that territory from the enemy. And spiritual so there was war. Friction.
Yeah.
There was so much friction early on.
Yeah, wow.
But now the police walk past us, we say, God bless you, and they wave at us.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
They look, you know, they look after us, and the security looks after us, and like the atmosphere of the place that we've been in the last few years has completely changed. Like, it's still crazy, but nowhere near like it was when we first started. Yeah. So you can see the fruit of that change.
Yeah. It's almost like you see in movies how there's like gang wars over turf.
Mm.
It's like that in the spiritual realm.
Exactly.
Yeah,
it's light versus darkness in a place, because I remember my son used to play soccer in Bowen Hills, and coming back we'd drive through the valley, and there was one time he had a Saturday afternoon game or night game or whatever. Driving through the valley at that time of night was not good. That's like, kids, close your eyes. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Like, so when you say the Sodom and Gomorrah of Brisbane, It's literally that.
Yeah.
But in saying that, God is stronger than any form of darkness.
Yep.
Any spiritual principality or power. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And just being obedient and anointed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
A good, strong prayer life. There's that anointing to break strongholds.
Yeah.
And it's just so incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah, and we talk to all sorts of people, you know, like atheists, science students, trans people, you know, gay people, whoever it is. And we find, like, just giving them the time to hear them out, share the love of God and pray for them can change people in an instant.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
And, you know, a lot of these people that come up to mock us or attack us or argue with us, they've been hurt by church in the past.
Yeah.
And they think that Christians are a certain way because of what they've experienced.
Yeah.
So our job is to show them who Jesus is, not who they've been hurt by the church.
That's good.
And that's when people change, you know. Yeah. And giving the time, like I've had plenty of discussions with trans people, like an hour-long discussion.
Wow.
I've shared my testimony. They've told me their story, what they're going through. You know, I've even had words for them through the Holy Spirit, prophesied over them, prayed for them.
Wow.
You know, and they're just reduced to tears, and we hug for like 5 minutes straight because they're not getting love from anywhere. They're broken, broken, broken people. They've come arguing and angry, and they've left with a smile on their face, knowing that God loves them and that there's conviction of truth working in their heart, and they know that there's a way out. Because a lot of people feel trapped. They feel like there's no way out. But when you show them, actually, there's one way out, and he can get you out of anything, once people understand that truth, then that's when they go, okay, all right. And they can make a decision.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. I've seen some on YouTube, some street preachers where it's you're going to hell, you are a sinner, and it's as if they've elevated themselves above the people that need help. By what you've shared with us and your approach, and by what I've seen others do, one is condemning them, which is it's finished, that there's no hope, which is the total opposite to the gospel message. And so by giving people time, as you said, sharing the love of God and still speaking truth, not withholding truth, but speaking truth in love, it just gives them that door right there. This is your way out.
Yeah.
And hope is what they receive. And a lifetime of emptiness, closed doors, pain, and only God knows what else these people have been through. You've just given them that one door of hope, which they've probably never received in their life.
Exactly. Yeah. That's 100% it.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, what? I'm going to take you back a bit just because I'm very keen to know this.
Yeah.
And I've read and heard stories of other people. You were into a lot of these demonic kind of rituals.
Mm.
And when Jesus came, saved your life out of that, there've been times where I've read there were still being like, there was a resistance from the demonic realm.
Yeah.
Did you face that by any chance?
Oh, absolutely. I didn't receive deliverance until nearly 8 months after that encounter with the Holy Spirit,
where
I gave my life to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so a lot of people struggle with this because a lot of people believe Christians can't have demons, but it's not the case. So for me, you know, that's a whole can of worms we can get into. But for me, one night I was led by the Holy Spirit to go to the house of one of the other evangelists who had been casting out demons on the street.
Yeah.
I was just driving around. I feel the Holy Spirit tell me, go to his house right now at 10 o'clock at night and get him to pray for you.
Mm.
Okay. So I just randomly turned up at his doorstep. I'm like, the Lord told me to come here and ask for prayer. I said, I feel like there's resistance in me. I feel like the demons have left scars or something. Like there's still something, there's a residue there. Like, he goes, okay, let me pray for you. As soon as he puts his hand on me and starts praying, my whole body starts vibrating.
Yep.
I fall to the ground and start slithering like a snake for maybe 20 minutes. I don't even know how long.
Yeah, wow.
Completely supernatural. I wouldn't be able to recreate it if I tried.
Yeah, yeah.
Hissing like a snake, everything, slithering. He's casting. He was quite new to this as well.
Yeah.
And so he was trying to cast all these demons out, and a bunch of demons came out. A bunch of them spoke out of me. You know, one of them said it had been there since the womb, since I was in the womb.
Oh, wow.
You know, I had an encounter with Jesus in that moment where I was delivered from the snake. I believe it was Kundalini.
Yeah, okay.
So
yep.
Kundalini comes in through a lot of New Age, opening chakras, yoga, all that stuff I had done.
Yep.
And so, yeah, I was delivered from those things and I thought I was completely free. I was like, so much freedom, like, But then a couple of days later, I was with that same brother and another pastor at their house and we were praying and I felt something again. I'm like, guys, there's still something there. A couple more hours, like hundreds of demons, One of them is Legion, right, from the Bible we see in Mark 5, I think it is.
Yeah.
So Legion is like a whole army of demons, essentially, that had come in. And it's like all these different demons speaking out of me, speaking different human languages, different demonic languages, different personalities, different like body movements, like twistings of arms and spinning around and jumping and roaring and screaming and all these different manifestations. And these demons all came out and then there was a couple of other big ones that came out a few days later. I fasted for 3 days. You know, in Matthew it says some demons only come out through prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
I read all the Psalms in like almost one go. Like I was trying to really prepare myself. And, you know, there's a scripture about perfect love casts out all fear.
Yes.
And it was connecting with the love of God that I got delivered of this really big demon at the end that was like a bit of a the strong man, you could say.
Yeah.
And then I had this vision of Jesus and meeting him at the gates. And it was like, not much detail. It was just kind of like this impression of like him welcoming me like into heaven. And then after that, we got called into doing deliverance because word spread and people around us started getting delivered. And we didn't really know what we were doing, but God threw us in the deep end.
Yeah.
I was reluctant because I'm like, God, I don't want, this is scary. You got to take on everyone's problems. You got to hear their whole life story. You got to fight the enemy at the front
line.
But the Lord spoke to me. He said, Daniel, I'm taking you from summoning demons to casting them out.
And I said,
okay.
That's cool. All right.
I have to do it. So we eventually met people who mentored us through this part of ministry. You know, it's a huge part of Jesus's ministry.
Yes.
Everywhere he went, he cast out demons. He said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. He did it in public. He did it so that people could see and demonstrate the kingdom of heaven. He went to synagogue casting out demons, to the religious people casting demons out of them. So everywhere he went, and it's still happening today. We should still be doing
it today.
And so now I work with a couple other ministries that do it regularly. One's called Keys to the Kingdom, Matthew and Alicia Morton. And we go around churches and around the country. We even went to New Zealand and the healing rooms and we teach on this. And then we actually cast demons out of people who need it. And we get people doing it because they've been a Christian 20 years and never cast out a demon.
Yeah.
All of a sudden now they're casting out demons and their faith is just elevated to a new level.
Yep.
And it's not about chasing the miracles or chasing demons. It's about chasing the freedom of the people so that they can have freedom and love with Jesus in a way that they never could before. And so that's a huge, that we're chasing the love of people, the love of freedom of people and the connection with God. And because we get criticized, like, oh, you guys are chasing demons. It's like, it's not about that at all. But we made a movie. We made a documentary called Hidden in Plain Sight with these guys. It's coming out later this year. We've done some screenings here in some of the church theaters around Brisbane.
Oh, nice. Oh,
wow. It's got Mike Signorelli in it, Alexander Pagani, Isaiah Saldivar. Yeah, it's got some big names
That's
in there.
That's fantastic.
Yeah, it's an incredible movie. It's stuff that I filmed as well from these meetings. One standout is a dear friend of mine. She was 17 at the time. She was in a wheelchair for a year.
Wow.
For a year, paralyzed. 15 different medications. Doctor says she'll never walk again probably, right? She came to a couple of these meetings. We're praying for her. We cast many demons out of her. She comes from a Romanian gypsy witchcraft background. That's where a lot of the spirits came from.
Yeah.
And we pray for her, cast many demons out of her, prayed for her healing. And just like in the Bible where it says like the man was paralyzed, cast out the spirit, and then they could walk again. Yeah, there's great joy in the city. Like there's so many scriptures like this.
Yeah.
She stood up. We started walking and she let go and she was walking for the first time by herself. She still had her catheter bag in, if you know what that is.
Yeah,
and it has like a bag and everything. Yeah. She still had that in. She was walking. She started jumping and spinning for the first time.
Wow.
And so now to this day, she's lost like nearly 30 kilograms.
Wow.
She's walking. She sent us pictures of her climbing mountains. And she got to dance at her school formal at the end of the year. Oh, and her teachers and doctors are just like...
It's a miracle.
Completely, you know.
Yeah.
So she stopped taking all the medication, like... And that's a real miracle that we got on camera, and there's so many of those miracles in the movie that we want people to see. And we made the movie because too much of this stuff is happening behind closed doors.
Yes.
And that's creating this vibe in the church that it has to happen behind closed doors, or that it's not happening at all today. Because we would see it, if it was happening, we would see it in our church, but we're not, so it's not happening.
Yeah.
And so that's just completely wrong. And so... like I said before, Jesus did it in public to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven.
Exactly.
If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you.
Yep.
It's a demonstration of the power in the kingdom of heaven, the authority.
Yep.
And it's not about us. It's about God setting people free.
Exactly right.
And just us showing up. And how beautiful is it that we get to be a part of God enacting his will of setting people free and healing and all these things. It's like, man, it's just an incredible thing.
It's incredible,
yeah.
Well, thank you, Dan, for such a beautiful testimony. You know, we can hear more of your testimony. I wish we had more time, honestly. And I'm sure that some of our viewers would love to have you for another part two of the episode to share more of your testimony. But we would like to end this podcast by you telling our viewers something from your heart. And, you know, you've done a lot of ministry. You've done, you know, such miraculous healing. And what would be something you would like to share with our viewers and would like to say? You can look at the camera, you can tell us, whatever you'd like to do. Just something you'd like to share from your heart.
Sure, yeah. Thanks for the opportunity. Yeah. The main thing I want to say is if you're a Christian, especially someone who's been a Christian for a long time, but you feel like you're not seeing God moving, you feel like you become religious or stagnant in your faith, and maybe you go to church every Sunday, maybe you go to Bible study on the Wednesday, maybe you go to fellowship on the Friday, but you just feel like you're not seeing God moving, and you're wondering, is the gifts really happening? Is God really moving still? Because you're not seeing it. I'm a testimony that those things are still happening, and it's a huge part of what our faith is meant to be. It's supposed to be the fruit of our faith. We're supposed to be seeing these things happen. And again, it's not about the miracles, but it's about stepping out into the obedience of what God wants for us. You know, in Mark 16, the Great Commission, go out and preach the gospel to all creation. You know, those who believe, they will speak in new tongues, they'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, they will cast out demons in my name. You know, like, that's the expectation that Jesus put upon believers as he left for heaven. And so that's what we should be doing. And if you feel like you're not doing those things, make time for it. Start stepping out and participating in these things. Find people who are already doing it and step out and join them and start doing these things for yourself. And you'll find that your relationship with God actually, like, significantly increases. Because what I find is that, you know, the secret place, like praying in the secret place, reading God's word, those are two extremely powerful ways to connect with God. But the third one that a lot of people miss is working in the gifts of the Spirit. Because when you see people get healed, when you see people get delivered of demons, or you're prophesying or whatever, the Holy Spirit is moving through you, and it's an undeniable connection to God. And that just increases your faith, it increases your relationship with him. And that's the number one thing, is like, my relationship with him has grown so much because it's undeniable, like God's power and his love moving and changing people, like the change. And knowing, like, even last night I went to this beautiful family and they had been demonically oppressed and, you know, cast out demons and from them, and you know, the love, like, just seeing people set free from things they've been suffering from so long, and knowing that Jesus gave us the power and authority to do something about that. They don't have to be so, you know, they've gone church to church to church and nothing's improved. But Jesus gave us the power and authority to make change through his Spirit. And so I just want to encourage everyone out there and challenge you to go out, find the people doing this and start participating in what in the ministry that Jesus left for us as believers. Yeah.
Just quickly, if For anyone that's listening to this and that's the Holy Spirit speaking to them, is there a way they can get in contact with you, like they live in the area, Brisbane area, I want to do this, I want to join what you're doing. Is there a way they can get in contact with you?
Yeah, best way, our website, deliverancedownunder.com, or Instagram. We get a lot of messages from people all over the world. It's hard to keep up, just to be honest.
Yeah.
If you don't get a response from us, hassle us until you do.
There you go. Can I just quickly say that I'm extremely encouraged because it's not just a great testimony of what God's done in your life, but what he's doing now. And I feel I've seen a lot of testimonies where people have a great story, but it started and stopped then. There is such a journey that God wants to take us on from that miraculous point of salvation. So, yeah, for viewers there, you might have had a great testimony, but God's not finished with you yet. Find out the will of God for your life. Just really seek God. God, you've saved me. I love you. You've done so many good things. What do you want me to do? And so, yeah, Daniel, it's been such a blessing. So would you like to close our podcast in prayer?
Yeah, I'd love to. Thank you. Yeah, Lord, Father in heaven, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, we just come before you now in gratitude and thanks, Lord, that you've given us this platform, Lord, to speak out a testimony of you, of who you are, your character, and what you're doing, Lord. We thank you that so many lives have been touched by what you're doing today. Lord, we thank you for bringing us out of the darkness. And I just pray that this story, this podcast, my testimony, reaches many people, Lord, to impact them, to grow their faith, grow their relationship with you, Lord.
Mm.
I pray that people will even get saved through this.
Yes.
That they come to know who you are, who your true character is, and not what they've been hurt by in the past about the church or what other people have said about you, but who you really are, Lord. I pray that your true character shines through, Lord. I pray that people are encouraged and emboldened to go out and preach the gospel to all creation, to work in your wonder-working miracle power, to be a co-laborer with you, Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, it says in your word that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we pray to the Lord of the harvest that you would send more workers out, Lord. And I just pray that you put a stirring on people's hearts to go and make that commitment now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Thank you that you're a good, good God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's great. Thanks, Dan, for coming to our show. We truly bless you. Have an incredible story. And, you know, having you in our podcast has been such a great blessing. You're a hard man to get through. I'm sure everybody really wants you in their podcast. And we're so great that you actually have come here, sacrificed your time to do such an amazing podcast with us. So we do appreciate that. And I'd like to thank all the viewers for, you know, helping us do this, supporting us in your prayer and supporting us in many ways to do this podcast. We're truly blessed.
Yeah.
Reach out to us, as I say in every podcast, if you want to know more about God and know more about, you know, what he's done in our lives. We're willing to share and spend some time telling you how the goodness of God. And reach out to us if you want to know more about what we do as a church, which is the Logan City Christian Church, and also more about our podcast. We would love to, you know, share, you know, sit with you and tell you more about Jesus. But thank you again for joining us for a beautiful, beautiful episode 2 of Real Talk Friday, and I'm sure we're going to see you next time.
Yeah, thanks for having me, guys. Cheers.
Thank you.
As we conclude our episode of Real Talk Friday, we extend our heartfelt gratitude to all our listeners for joining us on this enlightening journey.
But our journey doesn't end here. Join us every Friday as we continue to uncover the real stories of real people, where authenticity intersects with spirituality in profound ways. Together, we'll navigate the complexities of life, finding inspiration and hope in the remarkable narrative shared within the walls of Logan City Christian Church.
Thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may your faith journey be filled with grace, understanding, and the unwavering presence of God. Stay tuned for more Real Talk every Friday on Real Talk Friday.